Let's turn to Romans 10, and the title, if there was a bulletin, the title message, the message of this sermon would be A Chosen Remnant. Actually, that comes from chapter 11, verse 5, which is what I hope to get today. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And here's what I'd like to do to begin. I want to read the last four verses in chapter 10. We're going to finish that now, the beginning in chapter 10, verse 18. Just read four verses. And then, when we get over to chapter 11, which I want to do today, then I'll read on further at that point. So, here's Romans 10, beginning with verse 18. Paul says, "But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, 'I will make you jealous by those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry.' Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, 'I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me.' But of Israel he says, 'All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.'" Now this is not a really convenient place to begin a sermon here with verse 18. But that's where we ended up last week. We finished up, you remember, with verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ," a fairly well-known verse and significant concerning evangelism. But we come now to a part that's not so familiar, and I think it'll help, however, to get into this passage if once again we recall some of what we've been seeing here in this section of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, because these three chapters are tied neatly together by the subjects that are addressed here. Remember chapter 9, election. Romans 9 is, in my opinion, probably the one most significant chapter in the Bible for dealing with the subject of the election of God, God choosing to bring a people to himself. And in chapter 11, he will address this some more once again. Evangelism, that's one of the major themes that we've seen here. Particularly, that's what we saw last week here in Romans 10, verses 14 through 17, where we saw that people must be sent in order to preach, in order that others will hear, that they might believe. And that's evangelism. We talked about faraway evangelism, foreign missions. We've got to send people. We want to send people wherever the gospel has never been heard before. And there's still places like that. But there's personal evangelism. There's home missions. There's missions maybe right next door, or maybe even in our own homes. Another subject that Paul has addressed is the issue of law righteousness versus faith righteousness. And of course, the Jewish people had twisted their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures to where they felt like that they could achieve law righteousness, works salvation. And the problem with that is that it's only theoretically a way of salvation, because nobody can meet God's standard of law righteousness, which is absolute perfection. And as we all know as well, nobody even comes close to that. We miss it by miles and miles. And so he has taught about faith righteousness, which is the righteousness that Paul has developed so wonderfully earlier in the letter, faith in Christ, who is our righteousness, and the substitutionary death of Christ, Christ paying for our sins on the cross, and even the imputation of Christ's own righteousness to the account of a believer. All of these are subjects here in these three chapters. But the overarching subject that ties everything together is Israel. It is Jewish unbelief. Remember, that's how Paul began this section of the letter, with his great concern. I was impressed again this morning by his unceasing grief over his Jewish brethren who have not come to faith in Christ. And that subject, again, really comes to the fore here in what we're going to look at today. Now, of course, you know, maybe one might credit the fact that these Jewish people stay in their lostness to Paul's teaching here on election and non-election, or reprobation as it is known, that there are people that God passes over. We leave it with him why he does not change them. But Paul consistently lays the fault for the continued lostness of these Jewish people upon themselves. That they have pursued this law kind of righteousness. This is what they want. They want to achieve a right standing by their own efforts before God. They have rejected faith righteousness, God's provision, his gracious, kindly provision through Jesus Christ. And if we keep that in mind, that's where we are right here in verse 18 now. Now, I wonder if you've noticed this as we've been going through these chapters and these verses. Have you noticed how often Paul is quoting from the Old Testament? It's been over and over and over again. He's taking Old Testament quotes to prove his points. And right here in the passage I want us to look at now, verses 18, 19, 20, 21, four verses, four quotes. Every verse is a quote from the Old Testament. You will see here in verse 18, he's quoting from Psalm 19. In verse 19, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 32. And then in verses 20 and 21, both of the verses there have a quote from Isaiah 65, verse 1 and verse 2. So we'll look at a little bit of at least the first one here, how Paul is using these Old Testament verses and what Paul is saying in the use of these verses. So let me read now again verse 18. He asks a question, but I ask, have they not heard? Now, I think that he's talking about the Jews here. I don't think he's talking about the Gentiles who haven't heard. He's talking about the Jews. He says, have they not heard? Have they not heard the gospel? His answer, indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. As I said, that is a quote from Psalm 19. And here's Paul's first point. Each verse has a point. Paul says the Jews have heard the gospel. They had the Old Testament scriptures. The gospel is in the Old Testament. They knew that through the shedding of blood is the forgiveness of sins. But here's what is strange about it, is the verse that he chooses to make his point from in Psalm 19. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So let's turn now, if you will, to Psalm 19 and try to explore this a little bit as to why Paul used that verse. I would have been myself inclined to think he would have chosen another verse in Psalm 19. But this gives us an opportunity to examine this psalm just a little bit. It's a very important psalm, actually a pretty well-known psalm, Psalm 19, and what is so significant about this psalm is it shows us the two ways in which God has chosen to reveal himself. Through what we call general revelation, God revealing himself through the creation, through what he has made, and it's general revelation because everybody gets this revelation. I mean, we all live in this world that God has made and are impacted by being able to see and touch and smell and everything God has made. And then special revelation, which we find in verses 7 through 14, and that's the scriptures. That's the word of God, which the Gentiles didn't have, but the Jews did. Now let me begin by reading the beginning of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. And here's the verse that Paul is quoting, verse 4. Their measuring line, or we'll use his other word here, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That's the verse he chose to use. Now, that's perplexing in a way. Why did he choose that verse? Because here, beginning in verse 7, is how it is that the Jews had heard the gospel. They had the Old Testament scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so on. So, the question Paul wants to, he makes the statement that the Jews indeed have heard the gospel. They had the Old Testament scriptures right before them. They read them regularly. And so why does he choose verse 4? A verse that has to do with general revelation rather than special revelation. And I don't know. I don't know why he chose that verse. But I'll make a stab at an answer, and other people have suggested this too. He may be saying something like this. If the Gentiles are accountable for before God with no more than general revelation, and we know this is true. Paul has taught in Romans 1 that all men are without excuse because they know of God's eternal nature and his divinity. They know he exists, but they're suppressing. Do you remember that passage in Romans 1? How they're suppressing the knowledge of God. But they are without excuse. So, the point would be, if the Gentiles are without excuse before God with what they know about God through general revelation, how much more are the Jewish people who have special revelation accountable to him? Because they do know the gospel. They have it in their scrolls or their books. And there is this principle, and it's such an important principle, that the more light one has, the more accountability that person has before God too. And what do you suppose that says about people who live in this country? The people of the United States of America? What nation has been blessed with more gospel light than this one, with the abundance of Bibles? You can buy a Bible at Walmart. The opportunity to attend church, the amount of light that is available to people in this country is truly wonderful. And yet there's a serious problem of the lack of using the light that is available, and it does make people more accountable. Let's go on to the second quote here now. This would be going back to Romans 10, verse 19. He has another question. He says, "But I ask, did Israel not understand?" And then he says, he goes on, first Moses says, and here's a quote from Deuteronomy 32, "I will make you jealous by those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry." The point in the first verse, verse 18, was Paul says the Jews have heard the gospel. And the point here in the next verse, this verse 19, is he says the Jews have understood the gospel too. at some level, in some way, they have understood it. Maybe not in a salvific way, but they have enough enlightenment that they have an understanding. And you see, it's the Gentile nations who didn't have the understanding. They didn't have the scriptures. And yet, God brought the truth to them as the early church went out. The apostles and people like Paul, they had not the Bible, and yet God brought the word to them and brought salvation to them, making the Jews jealous, and they were angered by the Gentiles coming through their book, the Old Testament scriptures, to salvation. I think it's kind of hard to understand exactly what Paul's point here is, but we see this in Acts. We see how the Jewish people reacted to Paul and the other apostles as they went out preaching. They drove them out of synagogues, and the more the Gentiles accepted this message, the more they were angered and jealous. Then the third quote, let's look at verse 20 now. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, and now this is a quote from Isaiah 65, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. And what Paul is simply saying here is that God has been found by the Gentiles who weren't even seeking him. There is a certain sense in which the Jews were seeking God. And you see it right here in chapter 10, verse 2, where he says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So in a certain way, the Jews were seeking God, but they weren't seeking him correctly. They were seeking him just the way they wanted to do it. They wanted to establish their own righteousness. They felt like they could merit God's favor and his kingdom. And here's the Gentiles. They're not seeking. They're just over here in idolatry. And yet God's grace prevailed upon at least the remnant of the Gentiles, and he brought them to himself. And then that brings us to the last verse here, verse 21, which is also from Isaiah 65. It says, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And what Paul is saying in using that verse and this quote, that quote in this verse, he says, Jewish unbelief can be attributed to their contrary hearts. That's the problem. They're contrary to the ways of God. Their hearts are disobedient. And we do see that throughout the Old Testament, tragically and sadly, but even beginning with Moses, where they come out of Egypt and immediately the grumbling begins. There's nothing to eat, there's nothing to drink, and when they do get manna, they're not satisfied with that, and that becomes the pattern. And it was still a problem up to Paul's day. What more could God do? He gave them all these blessings, he gave them the scriptures. And that continues to be the problem with the Jewish people to this day. As we get into chapter 11, there's going to be a change coming someday. But you know, I can't speak from experience about Jewish evangelism. I've done very little of it. Part of that's because I've never known very many Jewish people. But I will share one incident which this passage reminds me of a Jewish man that he was my friend. And I kind of worked with him. We were both music teachers in Boise, Idaho. And then he became my supervisor. His name was Howard. That really was his name, by the way. I just won't tell you his last name. It wouldn't make any difference anyway, because I'm sure none of you never met him, because he long ago moved from Idaho to Texas. But Howard is a Jew. And so I asked Howard one time if I could come to his office and talk to him about religion. And he said I could. And so I went there, and I was a Christian by now, and I knew I had been studying. I knew some things that really excited me, and I thought they would excite Howard too. So we sat there in his office together, and I opened up my Bible to Psalm 22. I wanted to point out to Howard that King David had written Psalm 22 1,000 years before Christ was crucified, and he wrote, "They pierced my hands and his feet." Now, isn't that marvelous? And there's all kinds of things in passages like Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53, which are messianic. I wanted Howard to see that the Old Testament prophets did point to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, he was the Savior, and he died for sinners. And so I went through all that with him. And when I was done, Howard said, "Thank you," he was very polite, and I left, and that was the end of that, I thought. But I don't remember who it was, but one of the other music teachers probably, sometime later, told me Howard was really incensed by what I had said. He was really angry at me that, and I think it came down to this, I was a Gentile trying to tell Howard, a Jew, what to believe out of the Old Testament Bible. You know? And kind of smacks of me of this sense of this jealousy that Paul is writing of here, that Jewish people don't like to be told by other people how they should understand their Bible. It just happens to be, though, that the Old Testament's my Bible, too. It's Bible for Gentiles as well as Jews. So, and I don't know where Howard is today as far as, I don't know if that ever did him any good or not, but God's Word doesn't return void. But anyway, let's move on to chapter 11 now. Because you see, when you think about the resistance that Jewish people do give to the gospel, and Howard gave to me, you could be discouraged. You could think, well, I'm not going to try that again. But I think the point here that Paul would have us realize, don't be discouraged. Because God has a remnant that he is going to bring to himself. So let's begin chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. We've seen that little phrase many, many times from Paul in Romans. Then he says, "For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin." God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. A couple things here. First of all, Paul says, look at me. I'm a Jew. I believe. So obviously there are some who do come to faith. And he says, God has not rejected, this is a strong word, God has not pushed away his people whom he foreknew. Do you remember seeing that word foreknew somewhere else in Romans? Now let's look at it. It was back in chapter 8, verse 29. It is a significant word. We spent some good time looking at the significance of foreknowledge. In Romans 8, verse 29, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son," and so on. And the word foreknowledge is just almost a synonym for the word election. And the only difference here between how that word foreknowledge is being used there in Romans 8 and how it is now being used in Romans 11, back in chapter 8, he's talking about individuals who are foreknown, individuals who are elect and predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And here in Romans 11, when he uses the term foreknew, he's using it of a group of people, the Jewish remnant, which really is hardly any difference because the group's made up of individuals as well. So God has not rejected those people he has foreknown or has predestined from the beginning of the world. And then he says this. He says, do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left. And they seek my life. Elijah thinks he's all alone. He's the only one. Paul says in verse 4, but what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And then Paul says, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. Now, I'm not going to have us turn back to 1 Kings, but if you want to read an exciting story, do go back to 1 Kings 18 and 19 and read again that passage about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Or if you're not familiar with it, go back and read it and enjoy it. It's a great passage. Elijah is a miracle-working prophet. You can pretty much boil the majority of the Old Testament miracles down to three men and their ministries and times. Moses, of course, Elijah, and his successor, Elisha. Here we have Elijah and Elisha, non-writing prophets. We don't have a book of Elijah, but a prophet who God greatly used. And remember that account that's in that passage where there's the 450 prophets of Baal. They're all trying to get Baal to bring fire down from heaven to burn up their sacrifice on their altar, proving that Baal really is God. And by the way, he's the storm god. He should be able to do this. And there's Elijah all by himself taunting them because they can't get any fire to come down. It's quite a humorous passage, really. And then when they're all done, it's his turn to pray, and he offers a simple prayer to the Lord, and fire comes down and licks up the sacrifice, the altar, everything. And then the result is the 400 prophets of Baal are slain. And you would think that Elijah would be feeling pretty strong and powerful at this point. But the next day, Jezebel says, I'll make you just like those 450 prophets. And Elijah was afraid. And he was discouraged. And he had to leave. And you remember how God spoke to him out of the still, small voice, or the gentle blowing, and told him, Elijah, you are not alone. There are still 7,000 people who are my people, and you're not the only one. And Paul draws upon that. He says, in his day, and Paul could have been very discouraged by all the trials that he had. He says, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And that's still true. There's a remnant. We don't know how big the remnant is, but there's a remnant of Jewish people that God is going to bring to himself. And now we're into chapter 11. This is a great chapter, and not everybody agrees on how to interpret some things in here. But one thing is for sure, God is not done with the Jewish people. And even ethnic Israel, he has a great plan for them someday. All Israel will be saved, it says. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, we'll get to that. But I think there's going to be a great movement of God among Jewish people someday, and a great many of them will come to faith. But we're not to be discouraged. There's a Jewish remnant. There's a Gentile remnant, too. We don't know who they are, and that's not our business to know. Our business simply is to send, to preach, and to make it possible for people to hear. Our business is evangelism, and we can just leave the results of that with God. So it's an exciting thing to think that we can be ambassadors for Christ, that he would use people such as us, and we really shouldn't be discouraged. And I frankly think a lot of Christians are discouraged. I understand it because there are so many people who simply aren't interested, but we should know that there are people who will respond, and you know what's the real proof of that? I'm looking at them. people like yourselves who have heard the gospel, have responded in faith, and there are others as well. So let us be encouraged by that. So that's where we'll stop today. Next week we'll look at that phrase from the Apostles' Creed. And at some point, my son Wayne is going to present us something about his trip to Guatemala. But anyway, we're going to get back to Romans not too far off.